We are in a Christmas series called, what did I call this thing? I just blanked out. One of those moments. Ensemble. Thank you very much. A Christmas series called Ensemble because the Christmas story is an ensemble cast of unlikely characters, each with their own story to tell. But there's nothing really special about any of these people. There's nothing about their story that would demand our attention 2,000 years later. Except for this. When each one of them found Jesus, it changed everything. It completely rewrote their story. When this ensemble cast of characters experiences Jesus, these unlikely people with their unremarkable stories suddenly become a part of the most incredible story you can imagine. And so the reason that we need to know their stories today, that we need to hear their stories today, is that when you truly experience Christmas, when you find Jesus, He will rewrite your story too. And it will make all of the difference. Now, we began last week with the Magi, these wise men whose story began in the stars. And with nothing more than a strange star in the sky and a dusty piece of prophecy that dated back some 600 years, all the way to the prophet Daniel, they followed that star for hundreds of miles just to worship Jesus. Now, our story this morning begins much closer. In fact, in the hills just outside of Bethlehem. But it also begins on the opposite end of the social pecking order. You see, where Magi were men of wealth and influence and status, first century shepherds, they could never hope to climb any higher than the bottom rung on the social ladder. At best, you would walk by them on the street and not give them a second glance. At worst, people looked down their noses and crossed to the other side of the street. The most remarkable thing about the shepherds is that they show up in the story at all. And yet they are the very first people in history to celebrate Christmas. And they got to do it in real time. Now, we've heard about these shepherds so much that we forget how shocking it really is that they show up in this story. So consider this. Imagine that Jesus is to be born in our own day. And you are on the PR team. You are a part of the advertising agency that has been hired to market this whole birth of a Savior thing. All right? And this is a big deal because we're talking about the promised Messiah, a Savior, God in the flesh. And so you need to get the word out. And so how would we do that today? Well, we'd put up a billboard in Times Square, you know, really big. We would buy commercial time during the Super Bowl at $30 million for 30 seconds. We would put ads on the most popular YouTubers' posts. We want to get maximum eyeballs on this thing. And when it comes to the big event itself, the birth, well, who do you want there? Well, you want the movers and the shakers. You want the high rollers. You want people of power and influence. So you want influential people from politics and media. You want them all to be there. So who would that be in the first century? Well, there's the high priest. He's the religious leader. There are the chief priests and the scribes. They're the religious scholars. There's the Sanhedrin. They are like the Jewish Supreme Court. They had a lot of power. And then there were the Pharisees. They probably had the most influence with the people. And then there's the Roman officials and the government leaders. But that's not who God goes to, is it? No, he goes to a bunch of nobody shepherds. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. It's not the king. It's not the priests. But it's these shepherds at the top of God's guest list. A bunch of blue-collar minimum wage workers. It's the middle of the night. It's the graveyard shift. And nobody else even has a clue what's going on in the hills outside of Bethlehem. And the thing about these shepherds is, we don't know who they are. We don't know their names. They never show up again in history or on the pages of Scripture. In the eyes of their country, they're a bunch of nobodies. And yet it is to these shepherds that God announces the most incredible news. Now, we wouldn't have done it this way, but God did. And that should tell us something about why this story is in the Bible. And so we wonder, well, why did he do it this way? What we're going to see this morning is this, that the way the shepherds experienced Christmas is the way that we should experience Christmas. And the way that the shepherds celebrated the good news is the way that we should celebrate the good news. You will never enjoy the season of Christmas until you experience the reason for Christmas. You will never really enjoy the season of Christmas until you experience the reason for Christmas. So what is it that the shepherds did that we need to do? Well, first thing is this. Expect God's presence. Expect God's presence. It starts off as just another boring night in the life of a shepherd. And then there's this sudden explosion of light. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. It says the glory of the Lord shone. This isn't like turning on a flashlight. This isn't the flip of a light switch. This same word is used in Acts chapter 9 and the conversion of Saul. And if you remember that story, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church there. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him, and the glory of the Lord shines on Paul, and it is such an explosive experience, it knocks Saul to the ground. That's the same word used here when it says the glory of the Lord shone. And so this explains their response. It says they were filled with a great fear. Literally, they feared a great fear. And it's a natural reaction. Anyone in the Bible who comes face to face with an angel in their natural state, their gut instinct is to be afraid. They fall to the ground. If you or I were to come face to face with such an angel, I think our response would be the same thing, flat on our face. So the shepherds being afraid is only natural, but it isn't necessary in their case. Look at verses 10 through 12. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, there are plenty of times in the Bible where it says that if you refuse God, if you reject God, if you ridicule God, then you ought to be afraid. You ought to fear His judgment. But the angel tells these guys, you don't need to be afraid. You've got nothing to fear. And I think this tells us something about these shepherds and what kind of guys they were. Evidently, they were very devout men. They had a deep faith and a profound love for God. They didn't have to fear this angel because they loved the God that the angel was talking about. Now, how do we know this? Well, did you notice that the angel doesn't tell the shepherds, hey, I want you to go to Bethlehem. I want you to go find this child. He doesn't give them a command. He doesn't give them an order. The angel just assumes they're going to go. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. He doesn't need to tell them to go because he knows that they are the kind of guys who simply will go. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And in your Bible where it says, you know, they're talking to each other, hey, let's go see this thing. I really don't know why the translators translated that word thing. Because the word here for thing literally means message or word. Let us go see this message. Let us go see this word. And he's not talking about the message that the angels told them. The angels told them about the message. The message or word here is Jesus. And what does that mean? Well, what the angel tells them is something that had been promised or prophesied for hundreds, even thousands of years. These shepherds have been hearing about the birth of this Savior, this promised Messiah, from their parents ever since they were little boys. And their parents learned about it from their parents, and they learned about it from their parents going back dozens of generations. And this message, this word, has been passed down. Which tells us that these shepherds were expecting God's presence. They expected God to show up. Now, they didn't know when, they didn't know how, but they knew that God would show up. Now, a part of the message that's been passed down for generations comes from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 7, he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, do any of you remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. That means we can expect God's presence. The shepherds knew they could expect God's presence. God with us. That means right now, right here, his presence with us. And the birth of Jesus means that we can expect God's presence too. Do you expect God to show up? Do you expect his presence? Because he shows up every day, not just on Christmas Day. We should be able to get up every day expecting God to show up. And it's hard to do. I know it. I fight it too, especially since I'm not a morning person. You know, when I first get out of bed, you're thinking God's the last thing to show up here. But we can get out of bed every day knowing that God will show up. And do you expect him to show up? No matter how menial or mundane the routine is planned for that day, do you expect him to guide you, to guard you, to protect you, to teach you, to grow you, to love you? Our feet can hit the floor each day, and we can say this prayer, I don't know what will happen today. I don't even know who will show up, but I know this, God, you will show up. You will be here. You will be present in my life. You will work in my life. Because we can expect God's presence. It's what the shepherds expected. It's what we can expect. Second thing that the shepherds did that we can do too is trust God's protection. So we can expect God's presence and then we can trust in God's protection. So let me set the scene here. The angel makes the announcement, and then the angel is joined, it says, by a myriad of heavenly hosts. Okay? So if the sight of one angel, the glory of one angel, is scary enough to knock you to the ground, what does it do when the whole sky is filled with them? Think about that. And the word for myriad here literally means 10,000. Now maybe it's just a figure of speech. Maybe if the shepherds had time to count each one of the angels, it wouldn't have been exactly 10,000. But let me tell you, we've all seen the Christmas cards and the Christmas cantatas, where there's like 7 or 8 angels. That's not the right picture here, okay? Imagine the most intense, glorious light show you have ever seen. And I was thinking about this, and it was a concert we saw last year. Throw up that picture, all right? And turn off the lights for a second so we can see it a little bit better. All right, there were robotic remote spotlights, laser beams everywhere, and you see all the lights in the crowd. Every person was wearing an LED wristband that lit up, and it was all controlled remotely. There's 20,000 people, and they're all a part of this light show. And that was pretty cool. That was the most amazing light show I've ever seen. All right, you can turn the lights back on, Josh. That has nothing on what the shepherds saw that night. Not even close. All right, so imagine witnessing that. And then suddenly, just as quickly as it started, it's over. The angels are gone, the sky goes dark, and everything goes back to normal. Except for these shepherds, nothing will ever be normal again. Their lives are forever changed. Look at verse 60. And they went with haste. They hurried. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. First thing these shepherds do is they drop everything and they go. Now, sometimes the most powerful part of a scripture passage is what's written between the lines. And there's something in this story that's a part of the story but is never mentioned in the story after the beginning of the story. You ever wonder what happened to the sheep? Where did the sheep go? What did they do with the sheep? I know in our manger scenes, there's always, what do we have over here? 1, 2, 3, 4 sheep. I don't think these shepherds were in the hills outside of Bethlehem watching 4 sheep. We're talking dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds of sheep. They wouldn't have been allowed to take all of those sheep with them into town. What did they do with the sheep? That was a close one, Terry. Yeah, get your video out real quick. I assume that they probably put the sheep in a sheep pen of some sort and left them there. But even with that, it's the middle of the night. There are predators that could get the sheep. There are thieves who would want to steal the sheep. And I want you to appreciate what a huge deal it is for these shepherds to leave the sheep so they could go off to Bethlehem. Because this is the type of move that could get them fired. It could cost them their job. It could even get them thrown into jail. If something happened to these sheep, it was their necks on the line. So why did they feel comfortable leaving the sheep? Here's why. Because they trusted God to take care of them. They understood that God was not going to give them this good news of great joy and then just leave them hanging in the fields with these sheep. If He says, this will be a sign for you, you will find a baby. They understand that God expects them to go and that it's okay. The only explanation is that they could leave those sheep under God's watchful care. And if God can send the Savior of the world, don't you think He can take care of a bunch of sheep? If God can send the promised Messiah, Don't you think He can take care of your income? A God that can guide shepherds to a manger and guard their sheep is a God that can guide and guard you through life as well. We need to understand that. A God that can guide shepherds to a manger and guard their sheep can guide and guard us through life. That's the great lesson about these shepherds. The reason these guys took off is because at that moment, they realized that finding Jesus is a lot more important than keeping sheep. They understood that there was one number one priority in their lives at that moment, and nothing was going to keep them from finding Jesus. Finding Jesus is a lot more important than keeping sheep. Finding Jesus is a lot more important than making money. Finding Jesus is a lot more important than climbing the corporate ladder. Finding Jesus is more important than what degree you get. Finding Jesus is more important than what car you drive or house you live in. It's more important than any hobby or interest. There's nothing in life more important than finding Jesus. So when the shepherds left their sheep, they understood that while they had been keeping watch over the sheep, God had been keeping watch over them. And here's what they understood. One of the basic principles that is taught in Scripture is this: God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, "To the Lord, your God, belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." That means everything in the universe. Even what's in your bank account, even what's under your roof, all of it belongs to Him. In the New Testament, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he reminds them, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Now, we might protest and say, "Hell, wait a minute. I worked hard for that. I studied hard. I earned everything I have." And Scripture does not discount a good work ethic, nor the rewards that it brings. But Scripture also recognizes this, that your abilities, your talents, your intelligence, your mental capacity to develop new skills, our very lives are ultimately a gift from His hand. Listen to this. This is important. This can revolutionize your view of life, especially your view of money and possessions. We possess, God owns. We possess, but God owns. We're just using it temporarily. Our stuff is His stuff. My stuff is His stuff. Your stuff is His stuff. Several years ago, our family had the opportunity to spend a week in the Rocky Mountains in someone else's cabin for free. I was pretty cool. Great views. We had a great time. Lifelong memories. Beautiful cabin. And for a whole week, we got to use it like it was our very own. Our own bed, our own bathroom, our own pots and pans, the whole shebang. But when it was all over with, guess what? It went back to the owner. But when we left the keys, we didn't feel like we were abandoning the place. We didn't feel like it's going to go into ruin. Why? Because ultimately it wasn't ours. It was theirs. We were just using it temporarily. If God owns it, and we merely possess it, you know what that means? We can trust God with our stuff. We don't have to obsess over it. We don't have to freak out about it. We don't have to stress about it. Because God will take care of it, and He will take care of you. Some of you have a hard time believing in Christmas. And the reason for that might be that you're just too worried about the stuff. And let me tell you something. Don't worry about the stuff. All you need to do is find Jesus, and He will take care of the stuff. Nothing's more important than finding Jesus. And you know that you have really experienced Christmas when you can wake up and you can say this: I really don't know what's going to happen today, and I'm not going to worry about it, because I know God's got it. He's in control. It's all His anyway. So if you really want to be like the shepherds, expect God's presence. Number two, you've got to believe that He's going to protect you. Number three, celebrate God's provision. Celebrate God's provision. After these shepherds experienced the real deal Christmas, and we're talking real baby, real God in real flesh, they celebrated, they rejoiced, and they did this in a couple of ways. First, they celebrated with their witness. Look at verses 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So they're telling everybody what they saw and what they heard. And I imagine them running through the streets of Bethlehem. Hey, did you hear the good news? Did you hear what happened? And in my mind, I picture it kind of like Jimmy Stewart's character in It's a Wonderful Life. And if you remember the closing scene of that movie, when he gets his life back and he goes running down the street, screaming out everywhere and to everyone, "Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, wonderful building and loan! Merry Christmas, Mr. Potter!" It was such good news, he couldn't keep it in. It was such good news, he just had to share it with somebody. And that's what you do when you celebrate. When you're celebrating something, you share it. It says here that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And here's the amazing thing. In the first century, in Israel, shepherds' testimony wasn't even admissible in court. Right? So a shepherd could not show up, you know, and according to the law, they had to have two or three witnesses. One of those witnesses could not be a shepherd. He could not say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth." Because shepherds were considered to be so untrustworthy and unreliable, they couldn't bear witness. So I find it interesting that God chooses shepherds to be the very first witnesses of Jesus. That tells me that, you know, God doesn't care who you are. God doesn't care what everyone else says about you. All He cares is that you find Jesus. And He wants you to find Jesus. And He wants you to share that with others. The news about Jesus is so good, we can't keep it in. The news about Jesus is so good, we can't help but want to share it. Because we can't keep good news to ourselves. Because when you really find Jesus, when you really experience Christmas, you want to celebrate. I'll give you an example. How many of you here are Chiefs fans? Sean, I already know it. You got the shirt on. We'll ignore Terry for a moment because he's Patriots. All right? All right. Imagine this. And maybe you won't have to imagine this year, but we'll see. But imagine that the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. All right? Some of you are just so mean, I tell you. Imagine the Chiefs win the Super Bowl. Number one, will you celebrate? Now, when you celebrate, will you do it in private and isolation? No. What? But, yeah, the Sunday after they wear the Super Bowl, half the church will probably be in, like, red gear. You're going to wear your colors, and you're going to wear it proudly. You're going to post memes on Facebook. You're going to talk to people at work about the game. You're going to say stuff to your neighbors. You might even like talk to complete strangers in Walmart. Right? Because that's what sports idiots, fans do when their team wins. You celebrate. You tell others. It's only natural. It isn't just sports. You know, we won. We just got married. It's a boy. It's a girl. We can't keep the good news to ourselves. And so the shepherds celebrate with their witness. Secondly, the shepherds celebrate with their worship. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." So a second thing that we do is when you celebrate, you praise. And that's what worship is. It is to praise something or someone. So if you're a Chiefs fan, you're already praising the athletic prowess of Patrick Mahomes, you know, and the plays that he makes. I've heard a lot of people singing his praises. A just married man will praise the beauty of his bride. Now, let's go to him 20 years later and see if he's still a good husband and praises the beauty of his bride. Amen, guys. A nature lover praises a stunning sunset. A successful hunter praises the number of points on his trophy buck. A bargain hunter praises the incredible deal they just scored. We praise things when we celebrate. And the shepherds' worship wasn't just a one-time thing. When it says here that they were glorifying and praising God, it is written in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing activity. It's something they did that didn't stop. You see, worship isn't just a Christmas thing. Worship isn't just a Sunday-only thing. It was every day. When we truly find Jesus, we worship and we praise. And here's how you know you've really experienced Christmas: when you enjoy it every day of the year. You see, Christmas is more than celebrating the birth of Jesus. It is celebrating the Jesus who was born. Do you see the difference there? We're not just celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the Jesus who was born. Because the fact that Jesus was born changes everything. It changed the shepherds. It changed history. It's changed me. And it can change you. You all remember the song, "Here I Am to Worship"? Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. That song was written by a guy by the name of Tim Hughes. And I want to give you a little context or background to that song. When Tim was just 18 years old, he agreed to serve as a worship pastor for 1 year at Prince of Peace Church in Durban, South Africa. And when Tim first arrived in Durban and first showed up at the church, it was the most impoverished, disgusting place he had ever seen in his life. He couldn't believe the extent of the poverty, the crime, the sickness, the disease was rampant. And he first gets to the church building, and it is just this ramshackle shack. And he goes inside, and there's no drums, no guitars, not even a piano, no instruments of any kind. They didn't have lights, a projector. They didn't even have a basic PA system, a microphone, and a speaker. And Tim was dejected. He was like, "Man, what did I just sign up for? How are we ever going to praise God?" And yet, to his amazement, a few minutes later, that little ramshackle building was filled with voices lifting their praise to God. And all the while, outside was still the poverty, there was still the sickness and disease, there was still the crime and the despair. But nothing could rob these Christians of the joy that they had in God. And Tim says that experience revolutionized his understanding of worship. And here's what he said it taught him. He said, worship isn't about music. It's about Jesus. Worship isn't about music. It's about Jesus. And do you think that understanding might change our own worship here? You better tell your kids and your grandkids, Christmas isn't about the decorations. It isn't about presents. And it isn't about toys. It isn't about Christmas trees. It isn't about reindeer and snowmen and Santa Claus. It isn't even about the more noble ideas of family and giving. Christmas is about Jesus. Never really going to enjoy the season of Christmas until you experience the reason for Christmas. My question for you this morning is simply this. Have you found Jesus? Have you truly experienced the reason for Christmas? We're going to stand and sing this song, Here I Am to Worship. As we sing this song, this is an invitation, this is an opportunity for you to find Jesus. Maybe for the very first time in your life. Maybe this morning is a time for you to make a step or two back toward Jesus after a long time of wandering the other way. But today is the day for you to find Jesus. So as we stand and sing this song, if you need to speak with me, I'll be back here by these double doors. We have some of our Stevens ministers back here to pray with you. Anybody with the white name tag, anytime you see that, that is your invitation to break their personal space and say, hey, I need to talk to somebody. I need to pray with somebody. And they're back there ready to pray with you. We will have some of our church leaders up here at the cross to pray. Stand and let's sing this.